What I'd like to do today is to ask you this question, and we've talked about faith and faithfulness this morning already, but how firm, how strong is your faith? How strong is your faith? The title I want to give to this is Your Foundation Firm. That's the title I want to give to it. Because last week, if you remember, I was talking about Jesus being the cornerstone. And he is. He's that cornerstone. He's that key stone in the building. And it's the strength of the building. And that's what Jesus is for us. He's the strength. He gives us our support, stabilization, but also the alignment, the direction. Everything comes from that cornerstone. Once the cornerstone's in the right place, everything else will be right afterwards. And that's what we have to have. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's also the rock of our salvation. He's that solid, dependable, totally reliable. It's not going to move. It's not going to go anywhere. That solid rock, our firm foundation. That's the foundation. Jesus is that firm foundation. He is that solid rock. He's that cornerstone. He is the rock that he will build his church upon. Right? He said in Matthew 16:18, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He is that rock. That's what he said. He is the rock. He's that foundation of our faith. Our faith is based on Jesus. Now obviously there is the pre-Jesus, people had faith. Abraham, Moses, Noah, they all had faith in God. But we've got something extra now, because we have the way, the truth and the life as our faith. So we've got that added bonus. It is wonderful, right? But Jesus is that foundation. And the question is your foundation firm? Because we wobble a bit. We're people. We're a bit flaky sometimes. How strong is your faith? How good is your faith? How big is your faith? How secure is it? Now, faith is one of those words. It can mean quite a few different things. But as far as I'm concerned, faith is that absolute, unswerving trust, that belief in the absolute truth of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, and his infallible word. That's it. That's what my faith's based on. That's what I believe. Right? And it includes believing. Right? In fact, in James' Gospel, he substitutes the word faith for believe. It's interchangeable, and sometimes it can be. But I think it includes belief, right? But it's more than just belief. Right? The Bible tells us that even the demons believe. Even the devil believes. He definitely believes in Jesus. Right? He spoke to him many a time. Right? But he believes. It's more than belief. Right? There are some Christians, or some people who claim to be Christians, I'm sure they believe in Jesus, but they haven't got the faith. There is a difference. Right? They've perhaps got a misplaced. They think it in their head. Oh, I believe in Jesus. But do they really, really, really believe it in their hearts? Because you've got to have both. The two go together. So it includes belief. It includes trust. We've got to trust God. Got to trust him. Right? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. How often do we plough into things? Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Perhaps not the best way of doing it. I've come unstuck many a time by, I'll do this. I'll do it. No. Lean on God, not on your own understanding. Trust in him. Right? We may think we've got it all sussed and we understand, we know what's happening, but God's got better ways. His ways are higher than ours, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And we don't understand as he understands. So some situations we just don't know what's happening. We're fumbling about, but God knows. So we have to trust in him, even if in the natural it doesn't make sense to us. There are things that don't make sense. We'll talk about one in a little while. Right? So we've got to trust him. We've got to have hope. Hope is part of faith. It includes hope. Right? Hope is what's going to happen for the future. Right? Hope. You don't have hope now. Hope's for the future. It's faith happening in the future. And we have a hope of salvation. We have a hope of eternity. We have a hope of resurrection. We have a hope of that our faith will actually be what it is. That's our hope. The faith that we have in the future will actually happen. Right? And then the final thing I'd put down, was that you can have belief, you can have trust, you can have hope, but you've also then got to give up yourself. You've got to surrender, you've got to relinquish our will to God's. We've got to turn to God, right? Repent, it says, repent or perish. We've got to be broken. Andy Freeman a few weeks ago talked about brokenness. God can bring that together and use it. If we're not broken, he won't mould us into his image. Right? We'll stay as we are. Right? So we need to be broken and allow God to create in us that new heart and renew our minds through his Holy Spirit. That's born again. Right? Born of the Spirit, a new creation. Right? Now, if we do all of these things, we will have come to faith. That's a phrase Christians use a lot. Have you got faith? Yeah, that's all right. I can tie my own shoelaces, thank you. Yeah, I've got faith. Right? But is it real faith? Do you come to faith? It's a bit of a jargon. We have to be careful with that. But if we've come to faith, we'll be changed. We will be trained. We'll be transformed. Because the old self that once was out in the world has gone. We've got a new self. Right? New self. And we'll be different. We'll be transformed. We'll have different motives. We'll think differently. We'll act differently. We'll behave differently. We'll do things differently. There'll be some similarities because we're the same person. But we'll be different. We cannot be different. If we haven't changed, then I question, have I really got faith? If I'm just going on the way I was before, have I really got faith? And I probably haven't. But I know I've been changed. I'm different to what I was. It's a process. It's an ongoing process. I'm not saying we're there, but it's an ongoing process. But I'm very different to what I was 29 years ago. And that number suddenly hit in my head, because it's our wedding anniversary today, and it's 29 years. Yeah. I don't want to know. But I wasn't a Christian then. I'm different. I'm a different person to what I was 29 years ago, because I wasn't saved then. But now I am. Amen. Thank you. And I want us to read in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, just the first few verses. So if you join me with me there. It talks about faith there. The whole chapter is about faith. It's a huge chapter on faith. And it starts, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." That was their faith before Jesus. The ancients, they didn't have Jesus. "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." When we read in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and then he put the heavens in, the sun and the moon, the heavens and stars, in that order over those various days. We don't know how he did it, but by faith, we know he did it. He spoke, and it came to be. At God's command. So what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So he created it. It wasn't already there, it was created. He created it. "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead." That's a bit confusing. It says the blood of Abel still speaks because his brother killed him because he was jealous. But the blood of Abel still speaks to us because he was righteous. He was right with God. He had faith in God. And that's why God said he gave a better offering, because it came from the right place, whereas Cain's didn't. And his blood still speaks, even though he's dead. "By faith," it carries on, "Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death." "He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." And this is the key one. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And it carries on, talks about Noah, Abraham, lots and lots of things, lots of other examples of people in the Bible who have shown outstanding faith. It talks about Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, David, Samuel, plus lots of others. And that's not always a good story. It talks about one being cut in two, people being cut in two for their faith, right? And persecuted for their faith, which we know happens. We're in a safe environment here, so we are saved from many of those. But Our faith is founded on Scripture. Our faith is founded on God's Word. Our faith is in God. And our faith, especially now, is in Jesus. On Jesus and in Jesus. And that's our foundation. Because He is the Messiah. That's what the rock is. Who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. That's the rock. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God, the one and only Son. And is that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life? That's a promise. That's a promise from God. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. I've mentioned this before. That scripture was on my grandmother's mantelpiece. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. And I couldn't fathom it out. I thought it should be whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and it's passed down through generations. It's like your name passes down, right? So we've got another little Simpson on the way, so our name's going to be passed down. That's what I used to think it was, but it isn't. We know it's not. It's Jesus. He that believes on the Son has eternal life, right? And our faith in particular, and we've got to commend these patriarchs for their faith, because they hadn't experienced, although the prophets told it, they hadn't experienced Jesus, and then experience what our faith is found on. At Easter, 2 weeks to Easter, the key thing about Easter is crucifixion and resurrection. Crucifixion, resurrection. Right? Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us. He was a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. It has been described as a sacrificial lamb, a lamb to the slaughter. He who had no sin became sin for us. All of these things are true. They all point to the same thing. Right? He's that sacrifice for our sins. Because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Are forgiven. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We're forgiven. Our sins are wiped out. And we are redeemed. That's the price. The cross is the price He paid to redeem us from sin and from death. And we're redeemed from that curse, the curse of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. But, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. We're washed by the blood. But we've got to have faith. It's faith in His blood. When we have faith in His blood, if we don't have faith in His blood, if we don't think, yeah, Jesus on the cross, fantastic, but does His blood really wash me clean? Yes, He does. It does, but you have to have faith in it. You have to believe in it. Because then our debts are paid. We're atoned for. Atoned means we're at one with God. At one with God. And we have peace with God. We're brought back into that covenant that I was talking about a few weeks ago. That same covenant, that same promise, that same relationship through Jesus' blood. And it's that same one that Abraham, or very similar to the one that's a new covenant. The old ones in that, the old covenant is with Jesus and with God and with Abraham. When we get baptized in water, it's a sign of that covenant. When we go under the water, it's a sign that we've been crucified with Christ. Yeah? That's like being death under the water, but then raised to life again. Right? That's why we do water baptism. Okay, we're death to sin, raised to life with Christ. When we take communion, which we're not doing today, that's also a sign of that covenant, right? Because Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, right? And that covenant to Abraham was that God said, I'll be their God, they will be my people, right? And you'll have descendants as numerous as stars in the sky, which is Christians around the world, yeah? And they'll have the promised land, which was Israel, right? But we have a different promised land now. And we're going to walk before Him and be blameless. That's what we have to do. Walk before Him and be blameless. Now, we're not blameless, but because of Jesus' blood, we are. Right? We are blameless because of His blood shed on the cross. We're blameless. We're forgiven. We're made right with God. We're robed in righteousness. Now, I don't know about you. I don't feel very righteous. But I know Jesus has made it possible for me to be righteous before God because we're robed in righteousness. And we're saved from what? We're saved from death and hell. That's salvation. Saved from death and hell. And we have this garment of salvation, robed in righteousness, and a garment of salvation, Scripture tells us. And when we take communion, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. Right? The bread represents his body broken. The wine represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of many. And it does say for the forgiveness, not for all, for the forgiveness of many. Because many are invited, few are chosen. Right? Not all, but it's those that have faith in his blood. Faith is the key. But our faith wobbles a bit. It does. It's human. Hopefully in time it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, but it does wobble. And things can knock our faith. The resurrection. That's the other thing, Easter. After he was crucified, after he died, Jesus was raised to life on the third day. Do you believe that? Or do you think that's just a story? I used to think, oh, it could be true, it could be true, it could just be a hoax, because they tried to make it look like a hoax. Yeah? Tell them that his friends came and stole the body. Right? And there are even, I believe, in history, some bishops who have said, well, actually, I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, that means Christianity is a waste of space, if that's true. If Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is futile. Right? But I do, and I know that he was raised to life on the third day. He conquered death. It says in Acts 2:24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death could not hold Jesus. Could not hold Jesus. Right? The stone was rolled away. That was the stone that blocked the entrance. But it also blocked the exit. The stone was rolled away, not to let people in, to let Jesus out. He's out. He's alive. He's raised from the dead. And Jesus is, he said so often, I'm going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And people looked at him and said, what are you talking about? You can't rebuild a temple in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about this temple, our bodily temple. I'll destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He also said, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Right? And he said, he was going to be crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised again. And he did. That's what he did. He does what he says on the tin. That's what he said will happen, and it happened. Right? Jesus is the first. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It tells in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Fallen asleep doesn't mean fallen asleep. Right? It's dead. Right? He's the first fruits. He's the first of those that was raised from the dead, and we can follow. He can rise from the dead. And it tells us that in Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. It says, if Christ is in you, and there's always big ifs, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now, I hang on that. That's one of the rocks I hold on to. Right? We've got eternal life if Christ is in us. But we have to have faith. We have to believe in Christ. We have to believe in his death. We have to have faith in his resurrection. Because it's the faith that is in those things. Yet Jesus went to the cross, buried, rose. But we've got to have faith that happens. Because it's the faith that triggers it. Right? Yes, he's done it. He's done it for all people. But we've got to do it. And once and for all time, he's done it. But it says we're not. That we won't have to face death. We will, I'm afraid. Right? The Bible's quite clear. We will not face the second death. Now, we all face that first death. We all physically will die. Right? Unless your name's Enoch or Elijah. Right? Physically, because they were taken up before they died. Or unless Jesus returns before then. We will physically die. Last week I mentioned that scripture. Outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed. That happens. Physically on the outside, we're on the way down. Right? We'll have ups and downs, but we've got renewed life inside. And that's what we'll live on. Okay? But we will not face that second death. Right? The second death it mentions in Revelation 20, it describes that second death as a lake of burning sulfur, a lake of fire. That those whose names are not in the book of life, they'll be thrown into there, along with the devil, along with the beast. But that's it. Okay? But we're safer. We'll not face that second death. Instead, we'll be raised to life with Christ. He promises a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where there are many rooms. So you've got your own little room booked, don't worry, okay? Jesus is preparing those now. That's what he said, I'm going there to prepare them for you now. He's sitting at God's right hand, he's interceding for us. That's happening now. All these things that are going on in the world, Jesus is preparing heaven for you. Is that wonderful? It is to me. Right? Amen. And that's our faith. As Christians, that's what we believe. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Jesus' sacrifice. And on Easter Day, we celebrate his resurrection. Good Friday, we celebrate his sacrifice. I know why it's called Good Friday, but when you think about it, it wasn't a good day. But it was good for the fact that we, through his death, we can be cleansed. That's the good bit about it. Then through his resurrection, we can be raised to life with him. That's even better. Right? So it's wonderful. Okay. And when we come to faith, that phrase again, when we believe, when we trust, when our hope, when we surrender, when we repent, all these aspects that are coming to faith, the Holy Spirit enters into us. That's the wonderful part of this covenant. The Holy Spirit enters because of faith. We die to the world and we live for Christ. Right? We're no longer a slave to sin. The curse and sin and death is gone. Right? We are a slave to Christ. Now, we're a willing slave. Right? That's the transformed bit. We're willing. We want to do it for Christ. We want to do things for Christ. You can't be an unwilling slave to Christ. If you're unwilling, if you're just doing it out of, well, I suppose I've got to do this, that's just religion, right? That's not what we want. We can't do it because, I believe this is the right way to do it. It's got to come from here. It's got to be from the heart. We've got to be a willing slave. We must fully surrender our hearts and minds. And it's by that faith then the Holy Spirit transforms us. Or the other argument is, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and then we come to faith. It's chicken or egg sort of syndrome. One comes, which comes first? Don't mind. Don't care. It doesn't matter. Right? It could happen at the same time. It could be faith, then Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, then faith. It could be both. The main thing is, we need to come to our senses. We need to repent, become a new creation, and be born again. Because that's what it is, born of the Spirit. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, you must be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, wonderful teacher of the law, didn't know what he was talking about. He hadn't understood this because he didn't understand that you've got to be born of the Spirit. But that's it, we have to be born of the Spirit. And then we come to faith. One faith, right? Not plural, not faiths. All the other faiths think they're true, but somebody's got to be wrong, right? And I believe very, very strongly they're wrong. Now you have to be careful how you say these things because you can get into trouble. But I think I believe in this faith, one God, one baptism, full stop. Yeah. Faith can mean lots of other things. Anybody been in an aeroplane? Stick your hand up. Have you been in an aeroplane? Yeah. Great faith. This great big chunk of metal, you go and sit in it, and trust in it getting off the ground, weighing that amount of weight shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. I've not really looked into the laws of aerodynamics, but they obviously work. But you get in the aeroplane, I don't know them. If I was really worried, I'd work out why it flies, but I don't. I just get in and it goes. I get in the car and drive. Don't really know how that goes, but I get from A to B. I have faith that the car will get me there. Most of the time. if you cross a bridge, right, you have faith that the bridge is going to do what it's supposed to do. It's going to hold you up and you're going to walk across it and you're not going to fall. Right? That's faith. There's all those faiths. When you get in a boat, actually, I don't think Leslie has faith in boats. So, I've just got this image of we haven't done it for a while because I know what she's like. We get on the ferry and she goes, I've got the kids as they were then, and she runs to a corner somewhere, curls up and just says, leave me alone for an hour and a half or however long the ferry crosses. Leave me alone. She goes this pale green colour, And we just get on and ignore her. It's great. Yeah. We have faith in the boat. You don't, do you? Or is it just seasickness? But anyway, sorry. Some people, when they get on an aeroplane, they're willing to pay a bit extra to get the seats at the back because they think an aeroplane won't crash into a mountain tail end first. There's no reverse on it. So if it's going to crash, at least I'm at the back. Well, they do. Some people do. Oh, at least I've got a seat at the back. Les's mum and dad have got some friends, and when they take them in the car, one of them has to sit in the front in the passenger seat, and the other one has to sit in the rear on the opposite side in case they crash. And if they're on different sides, one in the front, one in the back, one on the left, one on the right, there's less likelihood of them both being killed. And you think, that's not very good faith, is it? Yeah. I'd tell them to get out and walk. Anyway, but faith is different things. Faith is a belief in it does what it says. Right? As I said, it does what it says. And our faith is God will do exactly as he has said. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus died on the cross. But our faith will wobble. Our faith will wobble. A couple of times I've heard it now. Jeff Lucas, he was on UCB Radio 1, and he talks about doubts. How by human nature, we have doubts. We mentioned it earlier today. We have doubts. We sometimes... Do you ever get that? Is God real? Or is it just... Is he really there? What proof have I got? We have got proof, right? And the longer we walk with him, the greater the proof is. But is God real? Is Jesus really the Son of God? These little questions that pop up in your head sometimes. You think, oh. Or do I have faith? That one crops up. Have I got faith? Am I saved? Am I saved? But sometimes when we're praying for things, that doubt, oh, is that really possible? We're told all things are possible with God, but in our human nature, we think, that can't really happen, can it, God? But if we believe, if we have faith, it can. Sometimes we look at situations in the world and we think, where's God in this? Where's God in this? But God's there, and God, everything works according to his purpose. Right? Everything. And so he's there in wars, in famines, in some horrendous crimes. You think, God, where were you there? But he is there. And we don't understand sometimes, and we have doubts, and we have trials, and we're told we'll have trials, we'll look in a moment, that test our faith. Right? Because doubts spring up in our minds. But if we can persevere through them, our faith gets stronger. And it tells us that. If you read we won't do that first. Okay. We'll look at an example first of all. We've got to believe in our hearts and declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what it says in Scripture, and you will be saved. Believe in our hearts, declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. But we will be tested. Now, in Genesis 22, we won't read it, but in Genesis 22, Abraham was severely tested. He was told by God to sacrifice his one and only son. Take him up to the mountain, sacrifice him there to me. Right. And so Abraham took his son. He took his only son. I say his only son. This was his son Isaac, who was his only son through the promise. God had promised him that you will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham said, but I'm 90 years old. My wife's 80. And he said, this is the promise. And he did. He had the son Isaac through by his wife Sarah. He also had another son, Ishmael, through the slave girl Hagar. But that wasn't his son through the promises. Isaac is the son through the promise. And he took Isaac, and on the third day, sound familiar, yeah, he set up the sacrifice of his son, sound familiar, yeah, and was about to plunge the knife into his son when the angel of the Lord stopped him, Abraham, and stopped him. And the main thing was that because he was going to go through it, God knew that he feared him. Right? Beginning of wisdom is fear. Right? Beginning of love is fear of the Lord. Right? By his actions, Abraham clearly showed he feared, he believed God, and his faith had passed that ultimate test. Now, God provided a ram instead of a So instead of his son, they sacrificed the ram. That's a substitutionary sacrifice. Sound familiar? That's what Jesus is. He's a substitutionary sacrifice. God's provided him for our sins. Right? He's the sacrifice for our sins. But then I thought, would you do that? Is your faith strong enough to do what Abraham did? Right? Kill your own child if you were told to do it by God? Right? Now, my son Matthew's 25 now. Assuming Isaac was, it says a few years later, or after a short while. So maybe he was mid-teens, 13, 14, maybe Colby's age, maybe Cade's age, we don't know. But would I, if God spoke to me, have sacrificed Matthew? And I've asked myself that a few times, and I probably would have tried to make excuses. I've never had God speak to me in my ear like that. He's spoken through the Word, he's spoken through the Holy Spirit, through prophecy, but I've never had God speak to me like that. So one, I'd be astounded. Would I believe him? Would I say, okay, I'll do that, God? Because that's what Abraham did. I'd probably try and think, well, it doesn't mean a real sacrifice. It's some sort of metaphor for, would I offer him up and give him as a first fruit and all that? And I'd probably do that. Or more likely, and I'm sure a lot of us would say, take me instead. Right? But would we go ahead and be obedient to God?
Amen.
That I don't think I would. I don't think I would. I don't think I could. And I don't think God would, praise the Lord, I don't think he'd put me in that situation. But then I think, but he did. He sacrificed his son for me. He sacrificed his son for you. Amen. That's what we did. Yeah. Because that's what he did. That's what our God's done. And we're called to be obedient. And so I question myself, is my faith weak? Is it strong enough? Is it big enough? And I have doubts. I have doubts sometimes. And God demands that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want to please God. I want to do what he says. And our faith will be tested. It will be tested. There are situations, there are incidents, there are issues that arise all the time. Some are small, some are big, that test our faith. They might not be quite so dramatic as Abraham's, although ultimately they will. There will always be, at some point, a life and death issue in our faith. Always is, whether it's you, whether it's your family, whether it's people around, there always will be at some point. And so we've got to have that faith, and when it's tested, we've got to come through the other side. And this is where I want to look in James. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. And I read this to Emanuele on the phone, because I was looking at this, and he'd got a lot of busyness on. And I just read this to him. I said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." That's one of the reasons for the trials. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." So we're called not to doubt. Do not doubt. Right? But in our human nature, doubts spring up. Doubts spring up. But we have to banish those doubts. Okay? Our faith will be tested, and we have to persevere through that trial, that test. Right? And it promises that we'll become more mature, we'll be stronger, we'll be better, we'll be more complete because of it. Our faith gets stronger through testing. It gets stronger through testing. And we've all got testing times. We have to believe, not doubt. Don't be double-minded. We have to be stable, rock solid, secure, firm foundation in our faith, right? Persistent in our faith. Through all our trials, through all our tribulations, all our situations, all our circumstances. That's sometimes on the outside, sometimes they're in us. Sometimes it's our mind, sometimes it's our emotions. That's what makes us unstable sometimes. But throughout all of those, through all those situations, we've just got to cancel that doubt and go through the test. Go through, because Jesus has done it. He's done it. It's finished. And just to encourage, as we come to a close, later on in James, verse 12, James 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." That's faith. God has made a promise. If we love him, if we take on that trust, that belief, that if we love him, he's promised us that crown of life. The disciples had doubts. These are the closest people to Jesus. They followed him for 3 years, and yet they still had their doubts. And they asked Jesus to increase our faith. And what Jesus replied to them, he said, it's in Luke 17:6. He says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Now, as soon as other times he says, you can say to the mountain, "Go from here over there," and it will go. I want to do that one day. Right. Have I got faith to do that? That's where I think, "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that." Peter, when he walked on the water, as soon as he thought, "Oh, I can't do this," he started to sink. Right. We have to have that faith. We have to have that faith. But even a little bit of faith, size of a mustard seed, can go a long, long way, a huge way. It can move that mulberry tree. It can move that mountain. It can make us walk on water. Right? But we need to increase our faith. And how do we increase our faith? Number one, that one. Word, the word of God. The more you dwell in it, the more you praise him, the more you worship him, the more you pray, the more you do in his name, right? Plus, obviously, through persevering through the trials, we've got to put our faith into action. It's like a spiritual muscle. With muscles, it's one of those. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's the same here. You've got to put your faith into action. If you just wait, it's going to dwindle. So we need to do things, get out of our comfort zone, and do things that stress our faith. And our faith will grow. It'll get better and better. We don't just want to sit and be comfortable. It doesn't work. Our faith will dwindle. Don't use it, you lose it. It goes. Okay, so we need to build it and put it into action. We need to fill our mind with his word. If we read his word, if we speak his word, if we pray his word, pray in scripture. It's powerful. Right? If we sing his word, as we often do, a lot of the songs we sing are based purely on scripture. And they're fantastic, they're powerful because of it. Pray his word, sing his word, do his word. Okay. When we get answered prayer, doesn't that increase your faith? Answered prayer increases your faith. I can't think of anything more than that. If you pray for something and God answers that prayer, so keep a record of prayers that are answered. It really boosts your faith. Okay. And what I want to challenge you, if you do this, your heart and your mind will be convinced. That's faith. Your heart and mind will be convinced. You'll have that new heart, that new mind. The challenge is dwell in the word, dwell in worship. If you've listened to worship music, your faith will rise. If you're reading the word of God regularly, your faith will rise. If you're praying regularly, your faith will rise. If you're not, it will come down. It will come down. We need to build our faith, devote ourselves to prayer, and love one another. That's what Jesus said. Just love one another. Love one another. And faith will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That waiting isn't just sitting and waiting. It's word, worship, prayer, and doing things. Actually putting it into action. Doing deeds. Faith and deeds, as James says. Without deeds, faith is dead, he tells us. So unless we put it into action, it's dead. Right. And just to close with, Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "The righteous will live by faith." And then it all boils down to one thing. It all boils down to Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Jesus is at the centre. He always is. And that, it's a verse we looked at last week. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith is perfect in Jesus. He started it, he finishes it, Alpha and Omega, but he perfected it as well. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He went through his trial for the joy set before him. And we have to sometimes just take that on board ourselves. Whatever trial we're going through, go through it. There's joy at the end. Right? It may not be this life, it may be the next life, but there is joy at the end. But there will be joy in this life as well, because Jesus came to give us life to the full, abundant life. And so I want to encourage you, strengthen your faith. I need to strengthen mine. We all need to build our faith up. There are things that will happen in life that knock your faith down. Right? You won't lose it because you've got the word planted in you. Right? It's in your heart and in your mind. You won't lose it, but you need that faith to rise. And that's what we want to do. So I just want to encourage us. And if we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you to increase our faith. Like the disciples said, increase our faith. We thank you for that precious, precious gift of your Son, Jesus, that he was prepared to go to the cross for our sins. And he died so that we may live. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that on that third day he rose from the grave. Death could not hold him. And for all who believe, all of us who believe, have faith, if we trust, if we hope, if we turn to you, we have faith in the truth of the gospel that Jesus was crucified for our sins and that he was raised to life to reign with you forever, then that will increase our faith. And Lord, and if there's anyone here that has yet to fully commit your hearts, your minds, to fully believe, do it now. Just give your heart, give your mind. Do it now, your heart, your mind, they'll follow, they'll grow in faith. Increase our faith, we pray. Just help us dwell in your word. Help us to revel in you in worship, Lord. Help us to commune with you in prayer and trust in you in times of trial. Increase our faith, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.